Interesting that the theme running through those three songs is the same as the psalm that we're going to be looking at tonight, the stanza, the tenth stanza, the Yod stanza. I don't know if you recognize in those songs about relying on the Word of God, or my heart is leaning on His Word. My hope is in His Word, and about who will I go to but to the Lord. And it's about going to the Lord and hoping in the Lord and His Word. Tonight we're going to be looking at the right response to affliction in this Yod section, or Yod stanza. The Yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And you may recall what Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That jot is referring to the Yod in the Hebrew. It's the smallest letter. The tittle is a little part of a letter, even smaller, but the Yod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. It looks like our Y. And so Yod, Y-O-D, or sometimes spelled J-O-D. You know, I'm thankful that the Word of God shall stand forever. That's what Jesus was talking about. Heaven and earth can pass. He said, my Word will not pass away. And I'm thankful that we have an eternal Word. And so we can rely on His Word. We can hope in His Word because it's not going to pass away. And this tenth stanza, it follows the trajectory of the previous stanza that we looked at. In that stanza, David sang about the goodness of God. And remember, he was singing about the goodness of God in the midst of great affliction. He was going through some very troubling times, yet he came to confess that God is good all the time, and that God does good all the time. That's what we looked at last week. But now, David prays that he might respond to his affliction in a way that demonstrates the goodness of God to others. So he's praying that concerning his response to affliction, that he would demonstrate the goodness of God to others by his response. This is a very important truth. That's what we're going to look at tonight. And you know, it's one thing to say that God is good all the time, and that God does good all the time, but it's another thing to respond to affliction in a way that demonstrates God's goodness to others. They're two different things. And so we're looking tonight at how to demonstrate by our response to the afflictions we go through, not just saying God's good, but actually showing God's good. And so there is a difference. And I'm thankful that in the difficult days, in the bad circumstances, and even when evil men rise up against us, they cannot stop the goodness of God. I'm thankful for that. We're going to look at Psalm 119, read verse 73 through verse 80. Verse 73 through verse 80 in this Yod stanza. My hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live. For thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and let those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed. Father, tonight we just want to thank you for your eternal word. Lord, I'm thankful that your word has endured the attacks of evil men through many generations, centuries, that men have attacked the word of God, but we still have your word tonight to hope in and to trust in. We still have your promises tonight, and I'm thankful, God, that your word is always applicable. It's always relevant. It's always right. It's always true. We can rest in it tonight, and we can rest assured tonight that your word is living and powerful, that it speaks. And that's what we're asking tonight, Lord, that you would help us to take this time to give our focus to you, give our attention to you. Lord, that we would have ears to hear tonight what the Spirit would say to us. Lord, we pray that your word would accomplish your will in our lives tonight. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm amazed at the beauty of the Word of God, and I'm amazed at how the Word of God is so relevant to us today, how it speaks to us today. I'm amazed at how that when I'm preaching through a series that God knows exactly what we need when the time comes that I'm preaching through a passage. It's just amazing how it all just connects from one Sunday to the next, or one Wednesday to the next, and it connects with our life. I'm just amazed at it, but I'm also amazed at how David, being such a masterful and skillful writer, that he writes these songs under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting about this stanza is it forms what is called a chiasm. And I want to explain what a chiasm is. A chiasm, according to a definition I found, it's a literary device in which a sequence of ideas is presented and then repeated in reverse order. And so the effect is, it's like a mirror effect, or the ideas and truths are reflected back in the passage, maybe through a repeated word or in a related form. And I know that reading definitions, sometimes it just goes right over people's heads. And so I'm going to give some illustrations so you'll understand what a chiasm is. Have you ever heard this saying? I'm sure you have. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. That's a chiastic sentence. And so you can see that when the going gets tough, it's reversed, the tough get going. Ben Franklin, he has an axiom. He said, by failing to prepare, you are preparing to fail. That's a chiastic sentence. So that's an example. Well, you can look in the Bible. There are examples in the Bible of sentences that are chiasm. Mark 2:27. And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So you see, the truth is reversed, it's taught. How the Sabbath was made for man and man not for the Sabbath. Matthew 23:12, it says this. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. That means humbled. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So those are examples of a a chiasm or a chiastic sentences, but it's also found in a paragraph, and that's what we find here in this whole stanza. It's a chiasm, and the best way I can describe it is in the next example, A, B, C, D, D, C, B, A. That's what this stanza looks like. In other words, the first verse in this stanza that we read, verse 73, the parallel or the reverse of it is verse 80. So the first and last verse. And then you have the second and the second to the last verse. Then you have the third and the third to the last verse. And then you have the middle two verses. And so in this type of literary structure, the whole purpose is to draw your focus to the middle, to the center. And so the center two verses, verse 76 and verse 77, that's the middle, that's the center of this chiastic paragraph that we're looking at. Now there's another illustration I want to give to kind of help you visualize what this is teaching us here. A target. And if you've ever been shooting with our men during our missions conferences, we have these targets out there. We do handgun practice and shoot. And this is a typical target that you buy, whether it's for archery or for shooting a handgun or a rifle. You'll see these concentric circles. You have the white, black, blue, red, and then the bullseye is yellow. And so when you look at this, the top of the target looks just like the bottom of the target. The left of the target looks just like the right of the target. And all these rings work together to point our focus to what? The center. To the bullseye. And that's how this stanza is constructed. And having described that, and if you'll look at that stanza and study it, you'll see, wow, this is amazing how David wrote this, where he wrote it in this type of structure called a chiasm. And so what David is doing, he's going to zero in the attention to these middle two verses to show what he and you and I need the most when we come to times of affliction. How we need to respond the most when it comes to hard times in our life. And so we're going to look at these four different things, truths tonight, how to respond to affliction, how we can rightly respond to affliction, that is, so that others can see the goodness of God. And the first truth is this, it's pray for heart change. And that's what he's doing in verse 73 and verse 80. So we're going to look at these, verse 73 and verse 80 is this, part of this chiasm. That's the, on the target, that would represent those outer rings, the white, the black rings, the outer rings of the target. Let's read again verse 73. He said, "Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments." And then verse 80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, that I may not be ashamed." You know, David is praying in this psalm. He is praying in these two verses. He's asking God to do something. It has to do with his understanding. It has to do with his heart. Now, you may remember when we went through this series on the heart, that the heart is the mission control center of your life. It's out of the heart, the Bible says, are the issues of life. Everything in your life flows out of your heart. And your heart is made up of your mind, your will, your emotions. And so when it comes to understanding, we're talking about, even when we're talking about the mind in the scripture, it's part of your heart. It's part of who you are. Your thinking is important as far as your behavior. Because I want you to think about this. As you believe in your heart, so you behave with your life. And so David, as he's going through this affliction, as he's going through this trouble, I want you to think about the wisdom of this, that he's praying for a heart change. He's praying for God to do something in his heart, to do something with his understanding, because the whole purpose that we've seen last week, God's purpose in affliction is to change us into Christ-likeness. That's why God allows affliction. That's why he allows trouble in our lives, because he wants to change us and be more like Christ. We talked about Romans 8:28 last week when we talked about the goodness of God, that the goodness of God, we don't define it by what we think is good. We define it according to his word. It's his goodness according to his word. In that Romans 8:28, the goodness he's talking about is the next verse, verse 29 in Romans 8, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. It's been predetermined by him. And so all the troubles and afflictions we go through is to change us, to be like Christ, to be an example to others, to show others Christ, to show others the goodness of God. And so you can see the wisdom of what David's doing. He's teaching us how to respond to trials. When we go through hard times, we should be praying, God, help me to change, to show your goodness. Help me to respond rightly. And notice what his faith in verse 73, thy hands have made me and fashioned me. I mean, he is declaring here a statement of faith that, God, you made me. He believed with all of his heart that God created him. God fashioned him. And it only makes sense that if God made us with such marvelous skill that we are his handiwork, that we should also let him be our teacher. If he's our creator, we should pray that he would teach us. And we should seek to find out his purpose in creating us, so we can fulfill it and bring glory to him. And so that's what he's doing. He's acknowledging, God, you have made me, you fashioned me. And so he says, give me understanding. And the word understanding here has the idea of discernment. So he's praying for this discernment in the heart. As he's asking for God for understanding, it's the idea of discernment or insight. He says that I may learn thy commandments. And so he's saying, God, as I go through these trials, as I go through these hard times, Lord, I want you to give my heart discernment so I can learn your commandments, so I can obey your commandments, so I can be more like Christ. So you can see the prayer here is for a heart change. I don't know if you've been reading Psalm 51 this week, but that is our Abide Bible reading on Sunday. And if you don't remember, we have a daily Bible reading, but that Sunday passage is something that we meditate on all week. And I don't know if you've been doing that, but Psalm 51, if you've been meditating on it through this week, I was reminded of verse 6 when David said in Psalm 51, verse 6, he said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. The inward parts, the hidden part, he's talking about the heart. David understood, as he was confessing his sin to God, he understood for real change to take place, there had to be change in the heart. There had to be a renewing of his heart. There had to be, he said in the next verse, I think it is, create in me a clean heart, O God. And so David is praying for discernment in the heart as we go back to verse 73. And since the heart is the mission control center of our life, he understood how important it was that as he's going through these trials, that he does not waste the trial. That through this trial, he is changed and transformed by the trial to be what God wants him to be. In verse 80, we see wholeness in the heart is basically what he's saying. He said, let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I might, that I be not ashamed. He's praying his heart would be sound, be wholesome, to be whole, to be healthy in the statutes of God. You know, we use this phrase, sound doctrine, versus false doctrine. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. It's wholesome. And so the word sound, let my heart be sound in thy statutes. He's saying, God, let me have sound doctrine in my heart. Doctrine is just simply beliefs that are based on the Word of God. And as I said earlier, that our outward behavior is based on our inward belief. If you do not believe in your heart the goodness of God, that God is good all the time and that God always does good, if you don't believe that in heart, it's going to show in your behavior. I mean, you can say it with your mouth. You can believe it up here, but if it's not really part of your heart belief, you're not going to live it. And so David's here saying, God, I want my heart to be sound. I want my heart to have sound doctrine. I want it to be sound in your teaching and your statutes. I want to have wholeness in my heart. You know, it's kind of like Jesus taught, you know, if the roots of a tree are bad, they're going to have bad fruit. To have good fruit, you have to have good roots or healthy roots, sound roots. Well, the heart is the root of your life. If your heart is not sound in doctrine, if your heart is not sound in believing the truth, if your heart is corrupt, then your behavior is going to be corrupt. And so you're going to respond to affliction in the wrong way. You're going to be bitter. You're going to be angry. You're going to be mad. You're going to lash out against God and everybody else. You're not going to show the goodness of God, because your heart is bitter. Your heart is not sound. And so if we're going to show others the goodness of God, we need to pray, God, change my heart. Give me a heart change. Make my heart whole. Make it sound and healthy in your word. Let me rely on your word. Let me hope in your word. Let me trust in your word. Give me discernment. So we're going to come to the second truth, and that is to pray, to be an example. The next two verses is verse 74 and 79. That's the second verse and the second to last verse. I want you to notice how they both speak the same truth in a different way. Verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. In verse 79, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. So what is he describing here? He's just, they that fear thee. He's talking, that's just a terminology in the Old Testament of a believer, of someone who is a child of God, someone what we would call a saved person today, or a born-again Christian today. That's just a term for another born-again Christian, someone who fears God. You know, all of us fear somebody at all times. We fear something or somebody. But true born-again believers should fear God. And it's not a cowardly fear he's talking about. It's a reverential type fear of God and who he is, and standing in awe of God's holiness. And so as we go through affliction, I want you to understand why David's praying to be an example. Because as we go through affliction, other people are watching. They're watching your life. As you go through troubles, they're watching you. They're observing you. And David's praying that God would help him be an example to other believers, to those that fear him. He wanted to be an example to them. He wanted to be an encouragement to them. He wanted to be a help. And so the first subpoint under this is an example of hope. An example of hope. We see in verse 74, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. You know, I think about the last song we sang, I Will Wait for Thee. That song, it talks about hoping in God's word. You know, when we go, and you listen to that song, it's in the context of trials, afflictions, and hard times, and that he's crying out, God, I will wait for you. I will rely on your word. I hope in your word. And David is saying here, God, I want to be an example. I am hoping in your word through this trial. I've got my expectation in your word. Though things are going really bad right now, because of my hope in your word, others are going to see that hope. They're going to see the goodness of God. Because when you have hope, you have joy. I mean, think about it. When you have hope, you have joy. You look at a person that doesn't have hope, there's an absence of joy. There's an absence of peace. And so as a child of God, when we go through trouble and affliction, how are we responding to it? What kind of example are we giving off to one another? Are we giving off the example that God's not worthy of our trust? Are we giving off the example that, you know, we don't really believe in his word, that it's true because it's not working in my life? Or are we an example of hope? When we go through hard times, we're still anchored in the word of God. We're still trusting Jesus. We're still resting in him. When we do that, our example will be an encouragement to them to hope in his word. But verse 79, we see an example to follow. He says, let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. I don't know why it is, but sometimes when you go through trials, people seem to leave your side. That's not the way it should be, but that's sometimes there's people that just, when they see trouble, they run from it. So if you got trouble in your life, they're not going to be around. They're going to be standing off from you. And David, he had people persecuting him. He had people, you know, after his life, and they didn't want to get in trouble, so they stayed away from David. But here he's wanting to be an example for others to follow. He said, God, those that fear you might turn unto me. The idea is turning unto me, return to me, to follow me. He wanted to be an example to follow. You know, if another Christian were to look at your life right now and observe the way you're reacting or responding to affliction, would they see your trust in the Lord? If they were to mimic your behavior and attitude, would they display hope? I don't like to use personal examples all the time, but this is something that came to my mind when I was studying this particular point. And I think I may have shared this with the church. I can't remember. There's a lot of things I can't remember. So I may have already shared this, but I'll share it again. It's a good story. Back in 2019, you know, my family went through a big loss. Sometime a month or so after that, I think it was a little over a month after that, we had gone down to Austin. My wife had gone to the chiropractor. And while we were in Austin, the Reyes' daughter-in-law had a wreck and going to pick up Robert at the JBS plant. And I remember him calling me when we was there in the hotel and telling us about it. And I was glad that she was okay and God watched over her. But fast forward to, I think it was May, maybe even June, I can't remember, we were called down to the sheriff's office to get the final autopsy report and everything, get all the what had happened and everything. And so we were down there and with the investigator, and we were actually, you know, witnessing to it, you know, telling him about the goodness of God. That in spite of being a tragedy in our life, God has been good. And God has been faithful. And as we were witnessing to him and talking to him about the Lord, he said, I want to tell y'all a story. And he said that I was on this call. There was an accident and on the Eder Highway. And so he said he went to this accident, and he said there was a young lady that was involved in this accident. And she said, would you go get my husband? He's at JBS, and would you go get him? Because I was going to pick him up. And so he said, sure. And so he went to get. He didn't tell me at the time who it was, but it didn't dawn on me until later in the story, but he went to get Robert, and as they were driving back to go to the hospital, he was taking Robert to the hospital. I mean, just imagine, if you were in Robert's shoes and you had no idea how bad your wife is hurt, you know it's bad enough that they're coming to get you in a sheriff's car and they're taking you to the hospital. You know it's not good. It'd be easy to just freak out. It'd be easy to just start weeping and just wondering what's going on. But the investigator told us that he was, this young man, he said he was so calm. He was so calm about the whole thing. And he said, John, he told us, he said, our pastor just went through a tragedy, and he said, we watched them go through a tragedy. He said, I know if my pastor can get through it, we can get through this, whatever happens. And I was like, wow. I mean, here's somebody, the inspector, he was a Catholic, sharing a testimony with me of the goodness of God. And that's what David's praying. He said, God, help me to be an example of your goodness. Now others can see your goodness as I go through afflictions. We come to the third one. It's a prayer to acknowledge. Pray to acknowledge. In verse 75 and verse 78, David says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou unfaithfulness hast afflicted me. The key, I know, O Lord. He's acknowledging something about God. And here's what he's acknowledging. God's righteousness toward us. In this case, toward him. He was acknowledging the righteousness of God. He said, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. And notice what he says in the rest of it. And that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You know, in the previous section, you know, he talked about, you remember, he said that, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I've kept thy word. And then he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. But he doesn't say the affliction was of God. He just said it was good. So it was good that I was afflicted. But now he's saying, thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. You see what he's saying? God, you are righteous in your judgments. Whatever you decide from your throne in my life, you're right. That's a pretty big thing. I mean, we look at some hard things we go through in life, and can we say that? Can we say, God, you're right. Your judgments are right. What you're doing, I don't understand, and it hurts, but God, you're right. He's acknowledging in prayer God's righteousness and how he deals with David, how he deals with us. But then verse 78, he says, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. And here he's he's acknowledging God's righteousness toward the proud. He's asking God to let the proud be ashamed. For they dealt perversely with me without cause. But he said, I will meditate in thy precepts. You know what he's doing here is he's saying, Lord, I'm not going to take this in my own hands. I'm not going to take vengeance. I'm just praying that you'd let the proud be ashamed. In other words, righteously judge. What he's doing is resting in the righteous judgment of God. Because he's not going to take it in his own hands. He's not going to take vengeance himself. And so this is really a prayer of faith. This is a prayer that, God, I'm taking my hands off of this because I know you're righteous. And I know you're going to judge the proud. You're going to judge the wicked. And so here he's acknowledging in his prayer. But then it brings us to the bullseye. These middle two verses, this is the bullseye of this chiasm, verse 76 and verse 77. It's a pray for God's mercy. David is zeroing in on what he needs the most in times of affliction and what you and I need the most. What you and I need the most is God's mercy. We need his mercy. You know what's interesting? That at the heart of this stanza, it corresponds. You know, I was talking about how it's interesting how God works in the messages. These two verses correspond with Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. The throne of grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. I just preached on that a week ago. A little over a week ago. And this is what David's doing here. He's going to this throne of grace. He's going to God praying for mercy. What David is saying in these middle two verses, that what he needed the most in time of affliction was God himself. God, I need you. I need your mercy. I can't stand in my own strength. I can't lean on my own wisdom. I can't get comfort in myself. God, I need your mercy to comfort me. And so that's what we see in verse 76, God's mercy to comfort. He said, let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to thy word unto thy servant. Let I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. So having confessed the righteousness of the Lord, he now appeals to God's mercy. He said, God, you've judged me faithfully. You have afflicted me in faithfulness and righteousness. But now, God, I'm asking for mercy. And you know, mercy is not something you deserve. We don't deserve comfort. But he is saying, God, let your mercy, your merciful kindness be my comfort. And I like how he said, according to thy word unto thy servant. And word here is the Hebrew word Imra, which is the promised word. Talking about the promised word is a promise he's referring to. So he's praying on biblical solid ground. And I want to just say to you tonight that when you ask God for mercy in your affliction, and you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're coming to Jesus, you're on solid ground because it's based on God's promise. Hebrews 4:16. He said, come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. He tells us that. In that previous verse, I love. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is touched. He is moved by our afflictions and our hurt and our troubles and our tears. And so, listen, when we come to asking and praying for mercy, listen, we're on solid ground of biblical promises made by God himself. So God's mercy to comfort in verse 76, and then God's mercy to revive in verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. You know, we've talked about this word live before. It can mean physical life. It can mean spiritual life. It can mean revive, restore. And I can see it in the sense of restore, revive, because David, a man after God's own heart, he knew God. And I don't think he's necessarily asking for physical life. But when you go through affliction, your soul is down in the dust. And we've looked at that in one of the previous stanzas. He used that. So you need your spiritual life to be restored and revived. Because sometimes afflictions can get us down spiritually, get us down emotionally, physically. It affects our whole being. We're down. When we're down, we're not much good to God, are we? We're not much good to others as far as being an example to others. We're not much good as a servant of the Lord if we're down, if we're discouraged. And so he's praying, God, let your tender, I like how he describes tender mercies, come unto me that I may live. You know, tender, here's what one commentary said, every display of the tender mercies of God is like a fresh transfusion of life to the hard-pressed saint. I like that. Every display of the tender mercies of God is like a fresh transfusion of life to the hard-pressed saint. Have you ever seen someone get a blood transfusion? I mean, when they're down, they're physically almost lifeless. And I've seen it several times in hospital visits. After a couple pints of blood, that person comes to life. And I like how he uses that the tender mercies of God are like a fresh transfusion of life to the hard-pressed saint. Another commentator said, the mercies of God are tender mercies. They are mercies of a father to his children. Nay, tender as the compassion of a mother over the son of her womb. They come unto us when we are not able to go to them. I like that. God's tender mercies, like the tender compassion of a mother for her own child. That's the kind of tenderness that God shows his children. And so he's praying here for mercy and for God's mercy to revive him spiritually. You may be in a place where you're discouraged right now. You may be in a place where you're down. Maybe things have been happening and you don't understand. But let's look at this big picture David's given us. People are watching. Your children are watching. Your spouse is watching. Your friends, your church members, the world, lost people, your neighbors. We need to pray that God would, through these trials, change our hearts. Help us grow. Help us be more like Christ. Help us to love Jesus more. And through these trials, to be an example to others. That others can see in us Jesus. They can see the goodness of God. When we're knocked down by trials of life, we're still smiling with joy because of Jesus, because of our hope in the Word, because we hope in His Word according to His promise. You know, we acknowledge, yeah, God, you are righteous, you are just. But God, we plead for mercy. We need your mercy to comfort us. We need your mercy to revive us, because we are down. We need you to lift us up. And he is, according to the Psalms, the lifter up of our heads. He is the one that will lift us up when we're down. And so in these times of affliction, as we see this big picture, as the world is watching, we want to show people Christ by our response to afflictions. Show people that our hope is not in this world, that our hope is in His Word. Show people our hope is not in our flesh, but our hope is in His promises. We need to pray that, like David, go to that throne of grace and mercy. Go there. That's where all this points to. The target of this whole stanza, this chiasm, is these middle two verses, to come and pray for God's mercy in the midst of affliction. To depend on His goodness and mercy so others can see Christ. Father, we thank You tonight for this beautiful, beautiful stanza here in Psalm 119. The Yod stanza, where Jesus mentioned the Hebrew letter Yod, is to teach that not one jot or one tittle would pass from Your law till all is fulfilled. To teach the eternality of Your Word, and that Your Word stands forever, even through the fiercest attacks. Your Word is something that we can rest upon, we can hope in, we can trust in. Your Word is true and righteous altogether. Lord, we thank You that Your Word not only comforts and gives us hope, but it gives us instruction. Instructions on how to live. And in this case, how to live in hard times. How to live through afflictions. Lord, sometimes we do not see beyond our own little circle when we are afflicted. We only see how it's affecting us and our family. We see how it's hurting us. We don't see the big picture of how You want to grow us and how You want to use us to be an example and encouragement to others, to show Christ to others, to show Your goodness, how You want to be glorified through our lives in the midst of affliction. God, thank You for showing us that tonight, that in such a beautiful literary stanza here that just points to our need of You. It points to our need of Your mercy. Your mercy to comfort us. Your mercy to revive us. And God, there may be someone here tonight that needs mercy for salvation. Is going through some hard times, and You have brought those afflictions in their lives to help them to see that they are not sufficient to earn salvation, that only Christ can give them eternal life. God, that tonight they would look to Jesus, that they would come to Jesus by faith and call upon His name for eternal life, for His mercy. Like the man, the publican that Jesus told about, they said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That man went away justified. He went away saved. Just by his simple prayer. Praying for Your mercy. I pray for those who do not know Christ, that they would recognize the abundance of Your mercy, Your merciful heart, Your tender mercy, that Christ died for them, that Christ loves them, and He rose from the dead. He's a Savior that's waiting and willing to save, if only they'll come and pray for His mercy to save. God, please accomplish your will tonight through your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.